the beginning point in talking about holiness is our position in Christ. And then whenever you talk about your position in Christ, and once that is understood, you can then really appreciate what it means to then put into practice what holiness is all about. But I want to appeal to you in this way today. You know of that expression. I want you to help me finish it. Practice makes perfect. Practice makes perfect. That's what an athlete will say whenever he is going to a practice to go through the fundamentals of the game before the game. It's practice that a musician knows is important in terms of learning the music. And whenever we hear beautiful music that is played, we know that music is great whenever it brings the message alive. Attention isn't put on the musician, but upon the message. And there's just something great about that. And any great musician is one who recognizes that there's a lot of in behind the scenes, off the platform work that goes into refining that gift and that talent. We are all aware that any success in life takes a lot of practice. But I want to reverse that thought and that formula as it relates to holiness. Holiness is not practice makes perfect. Holiness is perfect makes practice. And here's what I mean by that. Because we are perfect in Christ, that is our position. Because that position is settled within the family of God, we are then free to put into practice what holiness and godliness and righteousness is all about. Now, we'll look in just a moment about the danger of trying to practice something that we don't really recognize begins with God. If holiness begins with us, well, then we're going to be greatly frustrated. We're going to even want to quit and just say, well, nobody's perfect. I'm not perfect. So why even try? But if holiness is about God, and it is, and our position in Christ, well, then Peter says, be holy as God is holy. And with that kind of a framework for understanding holiness, I want us to just walk through and read in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, just a few verses together, verses 13 through 16. And I want that thought to be in your mind, that perfect makes practice. That the reason we're going to put into practice these principles is because of who we are in Christ. And if you're a note taker like I am, you can really prepare yourself to take down two principles today for practicing holiness. And before we give those to you, I just want us to read through and let the word speak to us, beginning at verse 13. Do you see the therefore in verse 13? Connecting all of what Peter has said about salvation previously in the first chapter, he connects that to whom even the Bible says angels long to look into these things and they cannot, with the practical application then of what salvation looks like. So he goes from position, that is, we are forever secure in Christ, to practice. How then are we to live in the middle of our trials? Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. When we move from position that we are as holy as we'll ever be in Christ, saved as we'll ever be saved in Christ, to practice. And that's the call now to live out what we really are. When he says here to be holy, he is literally saying, let it be known that you really are who Christ saved you to be. And the Bible says that we are the elect of God, that we are in this great family. And no matter what family you're in, no matter how dysfunctional that family is, it's your family. All right. And you know, it's a good moment in your life to come to. There may be a time in your life where you're growing up and you're thinking, I'm a little embarrassed by my family. But then you get to this point in life where it's like, well, it's my family and I love my family. And if you're not good with that, too bad. It's my family. But we also want to say that when you're in the family, you don't just get to become unsoned or undaughtered. And good fathers and good mothers know, no matter how wayward a son or daughter is, they're always the father and mother. The reason we talk about this in ways of security, maybe you've heard that thrown around in church life, is because in Christ, you are secure and your position is safe in the family. But you have to come to a reckoning that your holiness within has to then be fleshed out. It's like what God has worked in your life for the rest of your days on earth. He is in the process of working out. And so here's a couple thoughts, two principles to write down that can be life changing for you and is life changing for me in the process of understanding holiness in practice, not in position, but in practice. The first one is this. It's the word determination. If you're going to live a holy life before God, you have to determine that you are going to live in that pursuit. You're going to have to determine you're going to live out what Christ has done within. So when you follow what Peter is saying, notice how he says something about the mind. Did you recognize that in verse 13? He says two things about the mind. He says, with minds that are alert and fully sober. We understand the concept of sober normally whenever we're talking about the opposite of someone who is not inebriated with a substance or alcohol. To be sober is to be kind of in your right mind. He is saying here, be in your right mind as believers, that you are pilgrims passing through this world. This is not your home. You're strangers. So have the right mindset here towards life and trials and people and what God has called you to become in Himself. You have a calling on your life. Be sober, understand, and be aware, be conscientious of who you are. You're the chosen one of God. And I believe that election here from the very beginning of Peter's book points to the fact that God knows who is going to respond to him by faith. But God, once that faith decision is made, has elected us to become sons and thus to grow in him. All right. So listen, this is some weighty stuff we're navigating through, but I want you to hold on because we're going to come up for air, if you will, in a moment. We talk about more of the practical things. But first of all, here's a question. Have you just made up your mind you're going to live for God? Like, have you made up your mind you're going to live for the Lord? If you do not, you'll never get to where God has called you to be. Athletes did not just say one day, you know what? I could play pretty good high school ball and then never practice, never join a team. And then they just suddenly magically appear in the major leagues. It doesn't work like that. And what's awesome is that even the greatest athletes still practice the things that they know are the fundamentals to the game. And as believers, our mindset is this. I am of the mind that I have to be determined if I'm going to be a holy person in practice. He also uses the word alert. You know what that word speaks to? It speaks to the image in the ancient world of someone who they would normally wear an inner garment and an outer garment. Someone who was maybe going on an urgent traveling assignment, and as they were hurrying to go to where they needed to go, traveling by foot, they would pause, they would literally raise up the bottom of their inner robe, and they would tie a belt. Some of the translations will even use the word loins. We don't normally talk about that. Hey, brother, is your loins buckled today? We don't talk like that. But in that day and age, people would just lift up their garments, like the men in particular, and then they would have a belt, and they would be freed, urgently able to go wherever business was taking them. He is saying that in your mind and in your thought world, you need to have an alertness, a sense of urgency about what it is to be holy. How many of us know we have an outer world and an inner world? We know that we have conversations outwardly with people, but we also talk to ourselves, and don't say that you don't. Now, you may not talk out loud to yourself, although I've been around people like that. You say, hey, are you talking? No, I was just talking to myself. Cool. Glad you could admit it. That's really healthy. I'm glad that you could admit it. But all of us, even if we don't articulate it, have in the inside of our minds inner conversations. And the question in determination, according to God's word, is, determine that you're going to be a holy person. Now, you're not determining whether you're going to be a holy person in the family, whether or not you deserve it or that you're going to be worthy of it. No, that has to come by grace only. But once you are in the family by God's grace and you respond, the determination then is to, by grace, live out what grace saved you for by salvation. Notice what he is saying here in the next verse. He says, as obedient children, do not what? Talk back to me now. Do not somebody say something. Do not conform. That's what he is saying. Do not conform to this world. Because all of us have all of these philosophies and principles that constantly come at us. Most of us live our Christian life like my 5-year-old dresses. That whatever looks good, she just puts on, and it rarely matches. Jamie says, it's like a little punky Brewster, Philip. And I said, Jamie, you let her out of the house looking like that. Now, I know she may be cute, but that just looks awful. The colors are uncoordinated. She's got, like, shorts over here that are, like, 2 years too short. And then she's got a shirt over here that's, like, about 2 years too long. I mean, it's crazy. And Jamie will say, pick your battles. And so when we look at that and I think about the way she dresses, you know what some people do as believers in a Christian life? It's just kind of like, okay, whatever's happening in my life, it must just be of the Lord. And if I'm at this stage in my Christian life, just this may be where God wants me to be. And they never think about putting into practice, determining that if you're going to be godly and if they're going to be godly, they have to go against what may be natural or whatever just may be convenient and whatever you can grab to suit up with every day. To be holy is to make a choice. Sometimes it's painful. Listen to this, young people. Sometimes it's lonely. You may be the only one where you are on a Friday night. It may be that you don't laugh at some of the things that are going on. It may be that you speak up in a conversation for which everybody else is silent at the wrong times. And they're talking at the times for which you need to be silent. And there's a sense here in which as believers, holiness has a practical outworking in our life. But it is countercultural, it is upstream against the things of this world. That's why the Bible talks about Christians as being peculiar people. And the Bible doesn't just say that we're weird people, there are weird Christians. We're talking about peculiar and distinct and unique in who we are from our heart outward. There's something different about us. But I want you to notice this word here, desires. Do you see that with me in verse 14? Do not conform to the evil desires of this world. When we talk about desires, there's something inherently normal and healthy about desires. Because God created us in His image. He created us with a desire for food, water, sleep. Everybody good with that so far? You're thinking, I'd love to eat, maybe now, and I'm not getting enough sleep, I'd like to sleep more, and water. None of us have a problem with that. Okay, what about some of these other God-given desires? What about a desire for physical intimacy? What about a desire for relationship? What about a desire to be significant? All of those things are also God-given, but the sin comes in when those desires don't lead us to the heart of God. The sin comes in when those temptations that suggest that these desires will bring satisfaction and meaning in our life, when we pursue those desires as a means to an end in and of themselves, it becomes sinful. And we become frustrated. And we become stuck. And that's part of where holiness, against the backdrop of those desires that pull us away from God and from healthiness and godliness, that's when those desires are evil. Desires in and of themselves are not evil. That's why when we talk to teenagers, it's not a real helpful thing to say to them, do you have desires? Well, you need to, you know, that's wrong. Repent of those desires. Well, that's not real healthy. Well, we need to acknowledge that as men and women, we have desires. Godliness is, you know what to do with those desires. Godliness is, I don't know what the world may say, is God's plan for sexuality or not. I don't know what the world may say, and it may even be different than the Bible, but I want to pursue the Bible. Because the Bible is leading me to the heart of God. And when I pursue His heart, despite my own feelings and promptings, that is holiness. Holiness is countercultural. Holiness is about a right mindset. And holiness is a lifestyle. Holiness is a lifestyle. So when you determine to follow the Lord, you're determining to have the right mind. That you are aware you're passing through this world. It's a sinful world. You've determined that despite the temptations and those natural desires, you're going to still give them to the Lord and walk with Him because He's given them to you in your life for a reason. But you want to honor Him with it in holiness, and you want to have a lifestyle that's measured by holiness. You know what's sad in life, among other things? That we will judge and make a decision about somebody or someone based on one decision they make. I mean, someone for 30 years could be in a monastery and they could be so good and love the Lord and devote themselves, take a vow of poverty and serve others and pray and teach and give and give and give. But you know what people will remember them for? One bad decision. Not the series of thousands of good decisions, but the one decision. And there's something utterly natural about that, and that's a part of our carnality as lost people. But as believers, listen, we can't be measured by one decision. Our identity is not just in the choices, it's in the reality that we belong to Christ. But our lifestyle requires that we make a bunch of good choices, infused and empowered by God's grace to pursue who He is. So when you are struggling in a sin, or you're struggling with an issue, it may sometimes feel like it's three steps forward and then the next day four steps back. It may very well be that, like the Bible says, a righteous man falls seven times but gets up again every time. There's that sense, very practically speaking, of holiness being something that goes against what we want or desire. And it will always be, though, a combination of making the right decisions. I believe this. If you want victory in your life, something for which humbly I'm reminded of in my own life as God works in my heart over the years of my life, here's what I recognize. That the Lord has made me holy and that I belong to Him. But practically, my determination to walk and live out what He has said about me in a long way helps me to then practically be the believer that God wants me to be. There are some people who determine better than others. Now, I'm going to use a silly example, but let's just say if you are addicted to sugar, and you just may be. I mean, I might have that problem, but I really think I can handle my sugar. I'm in denial. Okay, so what I want to say to you is, if you want to get over sugar and stop eating, like, here's what you don't do if you've determined you want to quit ice cream. You don't go and buy a gallon of ice cream and put it in your freezer. You don't go down to the frozen food section. You can't say, well, if the Lord doesn't want me to indulge in that particular sin or in that particular area of my life, well, then He'll just take the desire away from me. Now, wait a minute. We're talking about some God-given desires. He may or may not take certain desires away from you. You may have to determine practically by His grace, and it's His grace nonetheless, that you're not going to do certain things. So in your whole lifestyle, it honors Him and doesn't set you up in a vulnerable area of your life for you to do something that's ungodly. All right. Everybody good so far? All right. Amen. Let's pass out the seat buckles and fasten up, because we're going to turn to another point in this passage. Not only do you have to have determination in your heart, but you've got to have the right motivation. And here's what I would say for most people who aren't living out practical godliness. They're not motivated. People aren't motivated because they feel like they've tried it, they failed, they've sinned, they come right back to the same thing over and again. Now, I want to say the long haul of our life is the ultimate pursuit. Our position is secure, but practically speaking, God wants you to grow, and that's going to be measured in different steps. You may have two different people with the same sin. The first person might find victory over a particular area of struggle in their life quicker than the second person. But watch this. No matter how much time it takes, it still can only be possible through God's grace. But both folks have to determine that's what they're going to do. And the motivation for this cannot be that we're going to prove ourselves to God. That's not a good motivation. I used to believe in ironclad willpower, but I've learned over the years that even the greatest willpower is not enough for even getting victory in your life and living out great holiness in the ways that honor God. There's two motivations given for us in this passage. The first one has to do with judgment. Now, I know we're talking about holiness, and now we're going to couple that with judgment. And you might be tempted to think, wow, this is going to be a great encouraging message today. But here's what I want you to be aware of. Holiness is not about a guilt trip. Holiness is about God's conviction in your life and living out who you say you belong to. But the motivation for doing so is not you're a bad person and you need to try harder until you can get it right and then God will love you. The motivation is your position is secure in the family. Your Heavenly Father who loves you has said He one day is going to judge your life. How do I know that? Verse 17. Look with me in the text. Since you call on a father, doesn't just say since you call upon a judge, that you call upon a distant cosmic being, that you call upon a hard-nosed deity. He says, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out in reverent fear as foreigners. You know, it makes a difference in relationships. It makes a difference how you live before God when you realize that He loves you and that He one day will still judge you. And He won't judge you as somebody who is short-sighted. He will not judge your life because He didn't see all of the issues at hand. He will see you and me with every thought, every vulnerability, and the only thing for which will separate us as believers from them who do not know Him is whether or not we can call Him Father. And if you could call Him Father, the warning is this, that in our life, there is coming a day of a reckoning before Him. I don't know what this day is going to look like. I have no idea. And I try to contemplate this and study it. And I think, Lord, what's that day going to look like? How can all of us stand in line? You ever heard someone say this? Well, brother, it's going to be a long line when she gets in it. She's got a lot to answer to God for when she dies. And people will say that about somebody. And I think, Lord, if that's really the way it's going to be, it's going to take half eternity just to get through that line. Because I think we all have a lot going on. And I don't want to really be there to hear what everyone else is going to answer for. And I don't even know if that's the proper picture of the New Testament, because the Bible says there's therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ and who walk according to His purposes. So there's an obedience fashion in that. But the Bible teaches there is a judgment for those who've never received Christ, who rejected Him. And then there's a judgment for those who did receive Him, who have to give an account for what they do. Can I tell you one of the great motivations in life for honoring God is the fact that as your Heavenly Father, He is ultimately your judge. We could keep things from other people. We could try to justify our behavior, but God sees it all. There are some things on earth we might be able to get away with here on earth, but if you're conscientious and you're aware that God is watching and the Lord loves you and He's grieved whenever we sin and His heart hurts whenever our hearts hurt. If we really see God like that, it will keep us from doing some things I see believers do. It will keep us from doing some of the things that believers do. And we could even justify ourselves in the middle of it and just say this, nobody's perfect and I'm not perfect, so why try? Or I'm just going to go ahead and say this. I'm going to make that statement. I'm going to be that visceral. I'm going to be that negative. And it doesn't matter the circumstances, because I could get away with it. My position is just. Not if you're before a Heavenly Father. You know, people say this. Well, what can I pray for you most about? You know what I would really love for people to pray for me about? Just that God will make me a holy person. I feel like Fred Craddock. He passed away several months ago. He was in his late 80s. He was a famous, very influential homiletics, preaching professor. And he said that when he was younger, he used to pray, God, make me a great preacher. And as he grew older, he didn't pray, Lord, make me a great preacher. He just prayed, God, make me a great Christian. And you know what I would want to say in the middle of trials? Lord, when you look down on my life in trials as a pastor or father, in light of the journey and your grace work in my heart, let that all be expressed in ways that are holy unto you. Let that be your heart. And as we think about this text, the motivation is an awareness that when we are hard-hearted and whenever we refuse to do those things that God honors, there is a day of reckoning. Nobody will get away from anything in the judgment day. And the only covering for us as believers is this, humbly, Lord, I said yes to your Son by His grace. He's cleansed me. It's only through His blood. And no wonder we get to praise the name of God's Son. And Peter talks about him in the remaining verses. Verses 18 through 21, let your eyes glance down upon it. He moves from God as our Father to Christ as our Redeemer. And there's some words in here that are powerful because he says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed." You can circle that word, redeemed from the empty way of life. There's that word for behavior again. There's that word that can be translated as lifestyle, way of life. Previously, in verse 17, it was translated as live, to live out. Before that, in verse 15, it was just translated as to do things, be holy in all you do. So in your life, you are to be motivated by Christ as your model, that he redeemed you. And in the ancient world, a world that was filled with a lot of slaves and those who would have been conquered, prisoners of war taken from places that were conquered, taken back to the Roman Empire, it was filled with those who were enslaved. And the picture would not have escaped those first listeners to Peter, and that he was saying that you were enslaved to your sins, you're enslaved to your lifestyle, but Christ has paid the price to set you free. And it came at the cost of his life. It came at the cost of his life. And let that be the motive in your heart for pursuing him. Can I say this to you? Maybe you're going through a hard time, a very bitter hard time, and you may feel lonely in it. You may feel like nobody really understands your heart and you're trying to do the right things. Let me remind you of this. There's not a feeling you can feel, and there's not a thought that you can have that Christ doesn't know about. He was perfect. He was sinless. He always surrendered wholeheartedly to the obedience of his heavenly Father. But we can find identity in him in our hearts because he always knows what it's like to walk the road less traveled. He knew what it was like in a life that was solitary, most of the time, really never understood and miscommunicated. And even when Jesus was maligned, he was doing all of what he did to redeem us. It cost him his life. Maybe you're here and you're not familiar with a lot of church lingo, maybe a lot of words that we use, but here's a phrase. The Bible says that we were bought with the precious blood of Christ. Now, if you're not in the church world, that may sound a little weird. If you're in church life, that's just something we've grown up with. We've talked about power in the blood. There's power. Sorry, every time I hear that, I want to go to that song. And we would say that growing up, and we would yell it out, power. And we would talk about that. And there's something wonderful and beautiful to those of us who are redeemed and understand it. But this is to say that death was the requirement for God to be able to look upon you and I in our sinfulness. Because of his holiness, it required the death of his Son. And the Bible says he loved us so much in John 3:16 that he gave his Son for us in this way. So our model, our motive for living holy and godly is Christ himself. Now, we've got something here on the screen I want you to look at because we don't want to make the mistake of just preaching morality that was alluded to earlier. We're not here to enhance people's lives. The other day, Dr. Phil was on TV and it was running in my home. And I just want to break out in hives. Here's why. Because this guy took the life of his mother. Folks, that's evil. It's sinful. There might be 100 reasons why the kid was sick and why he did what he did. But here's what's sad. I never heard that word used. And I paid attention to the episode because I wanted to hear, okay, I want to get to the diagnosis of this. I want to hear this is evil. I heard the word evil, and then I also heard in this phrase and in this context, but there's something more here. Well, yeah, someone might have mental problems and there's a whole combination of things going on. But listen to this. The reason talking about the blood is important and talking about Christ's death and redemption and having the right foundation for holiness is important. Because when you take sin out of the equation and you take God's holiness out of the equation, all we are talking about is being like moral police. And we could all have our own talk shows and have a field day with the right degree about why people do the things that they do. And it may be fascinating, it may be intriguing, but it won't be redemptive if we don't talk about sin and God's need for us to be able to come to Him in repentance and have a heart that's right to be able to find victory. But watch this. On the screen, two things. You're going to see, first of all, what is legalism? People will throw this word out there. What is legalism? Because what I'm talking about today in terms of holiness, I haven't given you a laundry list of things, have I? I haven't said anything about the way you should dress or the kind of car you should drive or the kind of house you should live in and what beverages you should or should not drink and all of the other things for which normally is a part of holiness. It's easier to do that because in a way we get to humanly say, here's the boundary lines, here's what holiness is. But God's word gives us principles. Holiness is the standard of Christ Himself. And we have to pursue Him and His heart. Legalism says, you know, the Christian life is not about being. It's not about being in position with Christ. It's just about doing. It's really about doing the right things. And sometimes it's even doing the things that the person who's telling you what you should be doing thinks you ought to be doing. So it's not about being, it's about doing, and for the wrong motives. Do you know that as church folks, we could do the right things for the wrong reasons? We could do the right things for the wrong reasons. Do you see what he said here earlier? Be holy in all you do. You know what that says to me? That you can do some things unholy, and that would be both good things or bad things. It would be all of it. And as we think about holiness and we think about legalism, what we're talking today about is not a bunch of lists and do's. Watch this. But I want to flip it around and tell you the definition of holiness. Holiness, though, is about being and doing for the right motives. If all we teach people is grow deep, don't do anything for the Lord, don't try to be determined in your life. Don't even think about motives. If you were saved, you're in. Well, then we are neglecting all of these scriptures that say this. No, you and I have a choice in how we're going to live. I mean, there is a choice in this matter every single day. Even on Sunday, when we depart from here, when we go to our homes, or wherever we end up this afternoon, there will be choices to be made. And all of those little choices stem from that big choice of saying yes to Christ, and our position is in Him. And the goal is that we're letting people know who we really are, that we belong to the Lord. Listen, people aren't looking for perfection. They're looking for genuineness. People want to know if what you say is real, and it can only be real if your holiness says, out of being a believer, knowing my position is settled, now I want to do. I want to put into practice those things that I know please God. That's holiness. Legalism is rampant within many churches. I said this to you last week. The takeaway from this text is this focus of setting your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. If it is not by God's grace we get into heaven, we're all in trouble. Because you're measuring of how much holiness is required to get into heaven will be different than somebody else's. You'll never fulfill your own standards. I was laughing about the community which decided that in their little gated area that they needed to have a speed sign, a speed limit. Now, Jamie and I lived in such a place in a transition of our life, and I laughed because I heard the story over the years, and I went into this place, and the speed limit was like 7 miles per hour. It was something off the wall. I'm like, really? And when I lived there in that community, I really looked at the bushes because I thought somebody was going to jump out with like a radar gun. Because there were some people who were very vigilant of protecting the community rules. I'm going to tell you, if you've never lived in a gated community, you ought to do it at least one time in your life. Just rent, do something. Just do something just to be in it, because people get really vigilant about the rules. And I heard of this community that decided this, we've got to do something about the speed. People are, they're speeding. We put up the speed bumps. We got the signs. Now, I'm making fun of folks like this, so forgive me. I guess I was one of them, so I can do this for just a little season of my life. And the thing that was funny was they started cracking down on the speeders. And guess who was infringing upon the speed limit? The people advocating for the speed signs. They had to bring them and address them. And they were the ones saying, we really need this. You know what that means? Sometimes as people, we advocate for things that we can't even keep up with ourselves. And as believers, we're saying is, man, there's freedom in following God's Spirit. But this Bible, the teachings here, give us a framework by which to live. Holiness is not about the do's. It's about the being and the doing out of the being. But we can become imbalanced if we focus on just the being or just the doing. It's like the two pedals on a bike that keep us going down the road. We're pedaling knowing it's only by God's grace that we're able to get on the bike. And then it's only by God's grace that we can keep on pedaling. Sometimes when we're pedaling on the bike, it's easy because we're going a downhill slope. Other times it's hard because we feel like we're going up a mountain. But either way, it's God's grace fueling that all the time. No matter what you do here, whether you teach a small group, whether you have first impressions, no matter what you do in your home, a kind word in response to an angry statement, or whether you're going beyond yourself to serve your family, all of that is only grace fueled if you're going to live a holy life. If you're going to overcome and get victory in temptations, it's about God's grace. One statement, it is Memorial Day weekend, and I want to share something with you. I think about the soldier, and I think about those who paid the ultimate sacrifice, and we live in such freedoms. How can we truly appreciate it? How can we truly appreciate it? And when I think about this, I think about in the Bible how there's a great metaphor for as the Christian life, sometimes doing may feel like a soldier. That a soldier is a soldier, whether he's suited up or not, but when he puts the uniform on and he goes out and he begins to serve his country, there's something so wonderful about that. And there's something so admirable about it, especially those who gave the ultimate sacrifice. This is from a book, just an excerpt taken from Dana Perino, who was a spokesperson for President Bush for a season of time. And she wrote a book recently published, is entitled, And the Good News Is, and she starts talking about different insights to her experience. And in one such story from that book, she talks about how she attended Walter Reed with those wounded veterans along with President Bush, and how heartbreaking it was to see some of these men who would not survive the surgeries, this man included. At the time, they would not know that. 6 weeks later from this moment, this man for whom President Bush awarded the Purple Heart would die. She says, after we visited with him for a bit, the president turned to the military aide and said, okay, let's do the presentation. The wounded warrior was being awarded the Purple Heart, given to troops that suffer wounds in combat. And everyone stood silently while the military aide in a low and steady voice presented the award. And at the end of it, the Marine's young child tucked on the president's jacket and asked, what's a Purple Heart? The president got down on one knee and pulled the boy a little closer to him. And he said, it's an award for your dad because he's very brave and courageous and because he loves his country so much. And I hope you know how much he loves you and your mom, too. And as they hugged, there was a commotion from the medical staff as they moved toward the bed. The Marine had just opened his eyes. Dana said, I could see him from where I stood. The CNO held the medical team back and said, hold on, guys. I think he wants the president. The president jumped up and rushed over to the side of the bed. He cupped the Marine's face in his hands. They locked eyes, and after a couple of moments, the president, without breaking eye contact, said to the military aide, read it again. So we stood silently as the military aide presented the Marine with the award for a second time. And the president had tears dripping from his eyes onto the Marine's face. And as the presentation ended, the president rested his forehead on the wounded warrior's for a moment. And when I read that this week, I began to think about this passage and about our motive for holiness. But there's not one of us in this room who will live through life without some measure of pain and brokenness and hurt. Sin is devastating. And whenever we live life our ways, there's always a sense in which we'll be wounded. Even when we do good things, there will be a sense in which we are wounded for the Lord. I think of Christians around the world who are persecuted. I think about our own nation, and with all the freedoms and gratitude we have, how to be a believer is not going to increasingly become easy. But one of these days when we leave this world, and we will meet our Father who will be our ultimate judge. And we can cling on to our Savior and say, Lord, we just wanted to honor you with our lives. I don't know what all this means, but the Bible says that God will wipe away all tears. And I can only imagine the physical presence of the Lord in heaven, that we get to be in His presence in complete holiness forever, and Him being able to say for your life or mine, well done, thou good and faithful servant.